Thank you for coming. Our brother was apologizing for making a mistake yesterday. I was in a restaurant and did have one of my two nice suits on, and the waitress came with the salad dish and tripped just before she got to me, and I had a salad dressing all over my suit. And the dear girl was so embarrassed, she just started to cry. And I said, honey, don't let that upset you. I said, the only person that never made a mistake is the person that never did anything. And I said, you were trying. And I said, you know, I can get this jacket cleaned. She said, I'll pay for it. No, I said, you don't need to. So the next time you want to criticize somebody for forgetting something or making a mistake, just remember, the only person that never made one is the person who never did anything. There is a special today. There are a couple of copies of the devotional and expository commentary on Philippians. Today, Mrs. Good is going to take a dollar off the price of this book, and in addition, you may pick up any one of 15 $4 tapes free. So if you buy Philippians today, you get $5 free merchandise today only. So this is a generous day. And then if you haven't read Sense and Nonsense About Prayer, I think it might be a help to you. My wife and I were coming from a conference in Chattanooga back in the days when we were driving to all our meetings, and we were playing one of the tapes. It was a large conference attended by about 6,000 people. They had four meetings daily, three in the morning, one in the evening, and there were four speakers. And on one of the occasions when Dr. Wiersbe was speaking, the director asked me to lead in prayer. And along the way, I said to my wife, I'd like to listen to some of those tapes, and especially one of my own, and see if I could improve on it. And we turned on the one where I prayed, and I couldn't believe what I said to God. I said to my wife, did I say that to God? That's your voice. I was there and heard you. And I said, I can't believe I've fumbled and said that in prayer publicly. She said, that's what you said. If you put your prayers, your audible prayers on tape and play them back sometime, it might surprise you. Say, did I say that to God? Sense and Nonsense About Prayer. I think sometimes there's more nonsense in our prayers than there is sense. Hope the book will be a blessing to you. Open your Bible, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 6. The book of Exodus, chapter 6. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank Thee for the new day to which Thou hast brought us. A new day with new opportunities, and we can look forward to some new opposition. But in spite of the opportunities and the opposition in conflict, the outcome is going to be good, for Thou art on the winning side, and we have chosen to live this day in Thy will. We thank Thee for the Holy Scriptures and for the presence of the teacher, the Holy Spirit. May each one of us be the recipient of something today that will help us as we go through this day of trial and testing. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we're doing a series of Bible studies on the names of God in the Old Testament. Remember now that the nature of God, the character of God, is expressed in His names. We see God in creation. We can see God in His works. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech before there was ever any written revelation. Before Christ came from heaven to earth, God revealed Himself in creation, in His works. And then in the process of time, the scriptures were given to us. And God revealed himself in his words, plural, plural. For every scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every scripture is God-breathed. So you have the first revelation of God in his works, the further revelation of God in his words, and then we have the final revelation of God through the word, singular, in the uppercase with a capital W. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in or through his Son. We're looking at the revelation of God in the written word. Not the word incarnate, but the word inscripturated, the word in writing. And we're selecting one phase of the writing that reveals the nature and character of God. That is to be seen in the many and varied names for God in your Bible. Now, when the King James Bible was put together, the editors of it sought to be careful in using the printer's type to designate the difference in the names of God. For example, there are three primary names for God. The first one is the word God, which is the only name for God in the first chapter of Genesis, spelled with a capital G, small o, small d. Then there are times when the printer's type, if the typesetter was careful, and those who put it together were careful, that the word God would appear with all capital letters. Two different facets of the nature, the character of God. Sometimes the word Lord with a capital L, small o, small r, small d. Then you find the word Lord with all capital letters in your Bible. It's not an error. It's not a mistake. If those who set the type were careful, they were using the printer's type to show us how God reveals himself in his names. Our study this morning has to do with the name Jehovah. Jehovah. Now that word actually appears only seven times in the King James Version. Only seven. Your Bible's open to Exodus chapter 6. I'm reading from verse 2. And God, Elohim, spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am Jehovah, Lord, in all caps. If you have a marginal Bible, you will find the word Jehovah in the margin. I am Jehovah. Now I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God. Small o, small d. God Almighty. But my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them. What he's saying is, I never revealed myself in this name anywhere in the book of Genesis. Because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not know me by this name. So you have the appearance of Jehovah in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3. Turn please to Psalm 83. Psalm 83. Now just don't worry about the time. I'll quit on time and just turn it up in your Bible. Psalm 83, and look at verse 18. Verse 17 said, let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know thou, whose name alone is Jehovah. The second appearance of that word in your Bible. Then turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. Now, you could have done this on your own if you were making this study by the mere use of a concordance. But I've done it for you. Isaiah chapter 12. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Elohim is my salvation. For the Lord, and now they set the type to give us the meaning of that word Lord in all capital letters, Jehovah, is my strength, and my song, and has become my salvation. There's a good text for a sermon. That appears three times in the Old Testament. Jehovah is my strength, my song, my salvation. The alliteration is all there. The preacher doesn't have to worry about an outline on that one. So you have Jehovah in Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2. And then if you will turn over to the 26th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah and verse 4. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Now those are the four appearances of Jehovah standing alone. Three more appearances are connected with compound names. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 22 for a moment. Lay the foundation for the study on Jehovah. Genesis chapter 22. Now, a compound name is a name made up of two or more parts, and the two or more parts give us one name for God. So you have the compound name in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 14. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. That's a compound name. Two parts, Jehovah Jireh. We'll get to that later. And then in Exodus chapter 17, we have the next appearance of the word Jehovah, but linked in a compound name. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 15. Exodus 17, verse 15. We told in verse 14, the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. A compound name, Jehovah with an addition. And then finally, in Judges chapter 6, the only other appearance of the word Jehovah. That brings to a total the seven appearances. Judges chapter 6, and when you found Judges chapter 6, let us look at verse 24. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom, the Lord my peace. Jehovah Shalom. Now that comprises every appearance of the word Jehovah in your English Bible. Now we're going to look at this name and see if we can get some meaning to it. Before we do so, I want to direct your attention to Psalm 111. Psalm 111. Verse 9. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Now that is the only appearance of the word reverend in the older English Bible translations. The only appearance in the Bible. When I started my pastoral ministry 52 years ago, it was quite common for folks to dub me Reverend. Quite a few people moved from Paterson, New Jersey into our town, and the Paterson Parchment Paper Company built a factory and brought many of their workers down. And they were Holland people, Friesland Dutch people, and were more or less covenant in their theology. And they would call their pastor Dominee, and they didn't want to call me Dominee, so they called me Reverend. And I had to educate the people not to call me Reverend. I was not Reverend. I reminded them that the word Reverend only appears once. Reverend and holy is God's name. And they said, what shall we call you? Well, I took them over to Ephesians chapter 4. It's in the Bible. The risen Lord gave gifted people to the church. He gave evangelists, and he gave the combination of pastor-teacher. Just call me pastor. That's a biblical term, a New Testament term for the minister of God's word. Call me pastor. And if you don't want to call me pastor, just call me brother. And if you're not saved, just call me Mr. Strauss. Reverend and holy is his name. Now that may upset somebody here this morning if you never heard that before. So when you call your pastor Reverend, You're calling him a name that is given to God only in the Scripture. Reverend and holy is his name. I stress that word holy because we're going to come to this name, Jehovah. The biblical scholars, if you do some research and reading, are uncertain as to the true and original pronunciation of this name. Perhaps the most common name among many scholars is the pronunciation Yahweh, and it is used today by some people. They never use the word Jehovah. They use the word Yahweh. In other words, God's name is above every other name, and they had to find a name that no one else could use. Only God is called Reverend, Yahweh, Jehovah. Now, this word Jehovah is an interesting word. It comes from the word, by the way, Jehovah, Hallelujah, J-A-H, same as Jehovah, praise Jehovah, Jehovah, praise the Lord. It's an interesting name and very informative. It has a lot of information attached to it. Now, we're going to see how this name was first explained. The word is derived from a Hebrew verb, put this in your notes, hava, H-A-V-A-H, V-A-H. That's the anglicized form, the English word for the Hebrew hava, H-A-V-A-H, Jehovah, V-A-H. It's the verb form, and it means to be or being in the present continuous tense. The idea behind that word Habba, a part of the word Jehovah, is that of existence or self-existence. Jehovah is the eternal, self-existent one, without beginning and without end. Now, I had a beginning. And when you see how that name is explained, you'll see that you had a beginning, but only God never had a beginning. We'll see that in just a moment. We turn now to Exodus, where God first explained this name. Never before had this name been explained to you. Come to Exodus. Turn, please, to chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. I'm reading from verse 23. Exodus 2, verse 23. It came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God, Elohim, by reason of the bondage. And God, Elohim, heard their groaning, and God, Elohim, remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Why is Elohim used? Jehovah is not revealed until the next chapter. What is Elohim? The strong, faithful God. El, strong, powerful. Ohim, God swears by his name. The covenant-keeping God, the faithful God, the God of integrity. Why is he called frequently the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? Why not the Lord? The name had not been revealed in the history of those three men. God made a covenant with Abraham. Elohim made the covenant. He alone was able to keep it, and he alone had to keep it. El, the strong one. Ohim, the faithful one, the covenant-keeping God. Now we come to chapter 3. Chapter 2 ends with these words, and God, Elohim, looked upon the children of Israel, and Elohim had respect unto them. Why? Well, he had already made a covenant with Abraham, confirmed it with Isaac, and reconfirmed it with Jacob. He had to deliver his people. The covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 was an unconditional covenant. It was not a conditional covenant. God didn't say to Abraham, now, if you do this for me, I'll build a nation and start with you. No, it was an unconditional covenant. An unconditional covenant is a covenant in which God assumes full responsibility. You and I do nothing in an unconditional covenant. Now, there are conditional covenants in the Bible. wherein God says, if you do this for me, I will do that for you. But the Abrahamic covenant was not a conditional covenant. It was unconditional. It was confirmed with Isaac, reconfirmed with Jacob. You see how this unfolds here, verses 23 through 25 of chapter 2? God made a covenant. The Israelites are in bondage in Egypt. They're crying because of the severity of their tasks. And God, Elohim, remembered the promise he made with Abraham, confirmed with Isaac, and reconfirmed with Jacob. He has to deliver his people. He's already committed himself. He's able to, El. He committed himself to, Ohim. Therefore, he is obligated. And now he's going to reveal himself in a new name. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of... Now, watch the spelling. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. This is how the printer's type helps us. Now, the printers might have erred in setting the type. That's possible. In fact, I can show you one, and I think you will agree that a change in the letter L should be made. But, by the way, not always, but many times, the word angel preceded by the definite article, not always, but many times, is a pre-Bethlehem appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. The theological term is a theophany, or a pre-incarnate, pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus Christ. Many Bible scholars are agreed that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. The angel of Jehovah appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. I have to stop here for a minute. How many of you heard about the death of President Bush? Anybody here? President Bush supposedly died and went to heaven. And when he got there, he wanted to look up Moses, one of his favorite Bible personalities. And he said, where's Moses? Someone said, well, he knew you were coming. He ducked out somewhere. And he kept searching, running around looking for Moses. And finally, he found Moses. He said, Moses, I've been looking for you. He said, they tell me you've been avoiding me. And Moses said, that's right. And Bush said, why? And Moses said, the last time I spoke to a bush, I ended up in the Arabian desert for 40 years. Now we got over that. Let's get back to the serious part here. Here is a bush that burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Now watch this. And when Jehovah saw that, he turned aside to see. Elohim called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Do you look at that verse in Psalm 111? Reverend and holy is his name. Now, the outstanding characteristic of Jehovah is his holiness, as we will see in a moment. There are three features associated with the name Jehovah. The place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Jehovah is in that plain. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, and the Elohim of Jacob. Why not Jehovah? Why didn't he continue with the name? He never revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by that name. You don't find that in the history of those three men. He is Elohim, the strong one, the faithful one, the covenant-keeping one, who is able to do what he said he's going to do. And so the Lord Jehovah said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Now watch. Elohim is God's creative name. Jehovah is his redemptive name. It's associated with redemption. Elohim, first used in the Bible, is associated with creation. So let me read a few more verses in this 16th chapter. Verse 11, Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The Elohim of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What's his name? What's his name? We want to know what his name is. What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. Well, that doesn't make much sense to us in the English Bible. But that I am speaks of eternity. Now, I can say to you this morning, I am. Here I am. You can't deny it. I am. You see me, you hear me. I couldn't always say that. Couldn't say that in 1910. Because I wasn't here yet. Not until 1911. If I were capable of speaking in 1911, as an infant, I could have said to my parents, Well, here I am! And I was. And I am now. But I won't always be here. There was never a time when God was not in the I am, the ever present. This reveals the eternity of God, the eternality of God. God never had a beginning. He'll never have an ending. Now, Hebrews 13:8 gives us a little clue to the eternality of God, the eternal Son. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, the past, and today, present, and forever, the future. We will see later how that the Jesus of the New Testament is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Elohim said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, Jehovah Elohim of your fathers, the God of Abraham. Why not Jehovah Elohim of Abraham? Well, they didn't know him as Jehovah yet. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And again in verse 16, Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And so you have here the fact that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had a covenant from God. That covenant is made by Elohim, the strong one, Ohim, the one who swears by himself that he's going to carry out his promise. By the way, dear friend, you have never found a promise in the Bible that God has ever failed to keep, and you never will. You never will. If God ever fails to keep a promise, he would cease to be God. We sing, Standing on the Promises of God. Vance Havner said he goes into church after church. People are singing, Standing on the Promises of God, and just sitting on the premises. Are you standing on the promises? Elohim never broke a promise, and he never will. Now, it's interesting, when you look at these three men, to go back into their history. Think of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. He lied to Pharaoh. He said to Pharaoh, this is my sister. It was his wife. Why did God tolerate that? Why did he put up with that lie? Couldn't do anything else. He had to forgive Abraham. Do you know why? He had already declared himself Elohim, had said to Abraham in chapter 12, I will make of thee a great nation. He had to forgive him. Interesting to note that Isaac, his son, did the same thing. In Genesis chapter 26, he lied and said Rebekah, his wife, was his sister. Why didn't God boot him out of the system? Why did he tolerate Isaac's lie? He had to forgive him. He had already committed himself. Elohim, the strong, faithful one. How about Jacob? When he lied to his blind daddy, why didn't God kick him out of the system? He couldn't. He had already, the God of Abraham, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, the Elohim of Jacob, the strong one who committed himself and swears by his own name, he has to keep his word. You ever wonder why God didn't boot you and me into hell when we sin? And you've sinned since you've been saved, and so have I. You ever wonder why he didn't wipe us out of the system? Why does he tolerate us? Why does he put up with our inconsistencies, our deception, our lying, our falsification, our hypocrisy? Why does God put up with it? He's already committed himself. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He's committed himself, beloved. Why does he refer in all the passages throughout the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's always the Elohim. He made a commitment. And beloved, he's made one to you and to me. He repositioned us in Christ, and we can never be moved out of that eternal position. It's an unaltered and an unalterable position. Now, we're looking at Jehovah. Jehovah. We're going to see a little more now about this name. You were in Exodus chapter 3. Now turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And Elohim spake all these words, saying, he's going to give the Ten Commandments to Moses. I am Jehovah, thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now he's speaking to redeemed people. Elohim is his creative name. Jehovah is his redemptive name. Now he refers to their redemption. He says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, Jehovah, thy Elohim, am a jealous God. Characteristic of Jehovah is his holiness. Thou shalt not take the name, verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of Jehovah, thy God, in vain. For Jehovah will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. I am Jehovah thine Elohim. Now there are many Elohims in the world, many gods. I like that story. I like to read it out loud to myself in 1 Corinthians chapter 18, when Elijah challenges the gods of Baal, when King Ahab accepts the challenge, and Elijah has a little, he's toying with them. He says, maybe your gods are on a vacation. Or maybe they're very busy at work now and they're not hearing you. Or maybe your gods are asleep. Maybe you better wake them up. He's really toying with them. And then the contest comes. And he lifts up his eyes and Jehovah pours out the fire of blessing. The gods the false gods were powerless. They didn't even exist, really. God, Jehovah, the Holy One who defends His name. Now, let's go back to Genesis, and I want you to notice that the name Jehovah, Lord God, does not appear in Scripture until after the creation of man. Genesis chapter 1, the only name for God in chapter 1 is the name Elohim. Capital G, small o, small d. In chapter 2, it is the Lord God. All through chapter 2, the Lord God. So that you have in chapter 2, Jehovah Elohim. He created man. Why? He's now going to deal. Now, chapter 2 is not a separate account of creation. There are those who believe and teach this. The Bible does not teach it. It's not a separate account of creation. It's an enlargement, an enhancement, a development of chapter 1. In chapter 2, you have the detail of how God created Adam. And so the name Lord God is there. Why? You ready? Make a distinction between the animal creation and man. Man is a special creation. And Jehovah is his redemptive name. The name by which he enters into a communion, a fellowship with man. But you don't find any fellowship with the animals. The evolutionist has a real hurdle here. Just read the Bible and read it carefully, and you'll find in this chapter where the creation of man is enlarged upon, developed, you have the Lord God. Now turn to chapter 6 in the book of Genesis, please. Chapter 6, beginning with verse 13. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. Through them, behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And he tells Noah to build an ark. And all through the context here, it is Elohim. Capital G, small o, small d. Now go down to the 6th chapter and verse 22. Thus did Noah, according to all that Elohim commanded him. Then how does chapter 7 open? And Jehovah said unto Noah, Jehovah, that's his redemptive name. Jehovah is Elohim, one and the same. But God has a special relationship with man. He's now bringing Noah out of the ark. He saved him, his wife, their three sons and their wives. They've now been redeemed. And God has a special relationship. Chapter 7, Jehovah enters on the scene. Now, the name is not explained in Genesis. It's not explained until you come to the book of Exodus. But I want you to see this is a special relationship that God has with man. Now, there are three characteristics of Jehovah. Number one, he is holy. Turn to the book of Leviticus, please, chapter 11. Number one, he is holy. It's very important. Have Genesis 11 move over to around verse 44. For I am Jehovah, your Elohim. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Verse 45. For I am Jehovah, all capital letters, that bringeth you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Look at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 19. Chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, you shall be holy, for I, Jehovah, your Elohim, am holy. Read through the book of Exodus, and see how many times God declares himself to be holy. Read through Isaiah. Find out how many times you will find him the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of Israel. Let's look at a few of them, and it might encourage you in your Bible reading to look for this. Turn to Isaiah, please, and we'll look first at chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. This is a familiar portion of Isaiah to many people. In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is... The next word should be in all capital letters in your Bible. Jehovah of hosts. Holy, holy, holy. Now, whom did Isaiah see? Read John chapter 12. He saw Jesus. This is another pre-Bethlehem appearance of our Lord. A pre-incarnate appearance. A theophany. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Jesus of the New Testament is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. What is the outstanding characteristic? His holiness. Thrice holy. Isaiah chapter 6. Look at chapter 12 of Isaiah. Chapter 12, and begin at the beginning. In that day thou shalt say, O Jehovah, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou hast comforted me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Jehovah is my strength. Notice in verse 6, cry and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is, mark this, the Holy One of Israel. Chapter 17, verse 7. At that day shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. The holiness of God. That's the outstanding characteristic of Jehovah, the eternal I Am. The second characteristic is that the Holy One hates and judges sin. Put that in your notebook. Characteristic number two. He hates and judges sin. Now, go back to Genesis chapter 3, where we have dealings with the first sin. Read Genesis 3, and the first six verses, the word God is always capital G, small o, small d. It's a conversation between Eve and the devil, in those first few verses. But when you come to verse 7, the eyes of them both were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of Jehovah God walking in the garden. Jehovah? That name doesn't appear in the first six verses. That's a conversation between Eve and the devil. God enters on the scene. He's now going to demonstrate his hatred for sin and his judgment against sin. Read the rest of the chapter. What does Jehovah do? Pronounces a curse upon the devil. Pronounces judgment upon the woman. And judgment upon the man. Jehovah do that? He has to. Number one, he is holy. And because he is holy, he must hate and judge sin. And the third characteristic of Jehovah is that he loves and saves sinners. And wherever you find Jehovah, you'll find his heart reaching out to people who have committed the sins that he hates. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did Jehovah God make coats of skins. You see, Jehovah, beginning with verse 8, he hates sin and judges sin. You see, Jehovah, in verse 21, he loves and saves sinners. He's making provision for Adam and for Eve. He loves and saves sinners. Now, tonight, the Lord willing, we'll continue. It's quitting time now. Tonight, the Lord willing, we will continue and see the I Am in the New Testament. See the Jesus of the New, who is the Jehovah of the Old. He is holy, he hates and judges sin, but he sure loves and saves